All right, y'all in the mood for Christmas? You ready? I tell you what, if you're not, just come to my house because I get the daily countdown at the Taboo House as far as how many days are left till Christmas, right? And of course, the kids are all like, yes, it's coming. And we're all like, oh my word, what have we not done yet? And these next 3 weeks, we're going to be trying to help us see the real meaning of Christmas. This idea of the generosity of God towards mankind and be challenging one another to be generous to one another and generous to the Lord as well. And last 4 weeks, we've been talking about grace and looking at how grace is there for all of us, available for all of us, and how the grace of God is to be showered upon all of us. And then we take that grace and we pass it on. We pass it on to those around us that fail us and disappoint us. And we pass it around to those around us that we love and offer the hope and the forgiveness and the mercy that God offers us. Well, this next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the generosity gospel. And we're going to be looking at how God has been so generous to us and how we're called to also give back and give generous to Him as well. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't have your own Bible, these burgundy Bibles are in your seats in front of you. You can pull those out. It's on page 967 of the burgundy Bibles. Now, as we're looking at the generosity gospels, we're looking at this passage in Corinthians. Well, I want to give you a little background to what happened in Corinthians. Corinthians is a letter to a church in a town that their motto was, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, okay? That's the kind of city it was. And in this city, there's a church that bloomed, and it began to grow, and the Apostle Paul would write letters back and forth to encourage them in their faith. And Paul is like this apostle that travels around to different churches and different cities, encouraging people wherever he goes, and preaching the gospel. And as he goes to this city, he's trying to encourage them to recognize how blessed they are financially and how they can help other churches in other cities. And so he's done that, and he told them, I'm going to come back and take up a missions offering, guys. I'm going to take up a missions offering for these other churches in these other areas that are struggling. And so this letter is to tell them, I'm coming. I'm on my way there, and I want you guys to be ready for this offering when I come. And if you want to turn with me there to verse 7 is where we will start. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 7. Paul says, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first who began doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you are in need. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only had little enough. And so today we're going to talk about this generosity gospel, this idea of us being generous to those around us and to the work of the Lord. And let me just start by bragging on a group of individuals that have been very generous in the last 4 weeks. Our children. Now, if you have kids, you know that they came home with these rice bowls, right? And as they came home with these rice bowls, the idea was that they fill them up, and one rice bowl would provide for a child in another country for 1 month. and would provide for their needs. What I didn't understand was why there was no little bottom that you could pull out. You know, like in your piggy bank, there's usually a hole down there and you open it up and you dump it out. Well, these rice bowls they made with no ways to get them out except to smash them. And these guys are geniuses at marketing because that's what my kids love. They're like, oh, we get to smash the rice bowl, Dad. If we fill it up, we can jump up and down on it. We can bring a hammer. And they're all excited about providing needs for the kids around the world and smashing the rice bowl. And so last year, the kids, when they did this, brought in about $900 in giving, which was awesome. This year, the kids, look at that. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I was blown away when they showed that. I was like, now, I think they went in to grab some 20s out of my drawer, not just my quarters. I don't know. But I know every change dish we had in the house had been robbed. And I was glad to have it happen and glad to see the excitement in the kids and amazed at how much they were able to raise. So I was very grateful for that. And that's the kind of spirit that we as adults, we don't want them to shame us, right? So my challenge is we give our missions offering this month, though not this week, but the next couple of weeks, that as adults, man, that we will blow this out of the water, that we will minister to our globe, our whole world as we give. As part of it will go to global missions and local missions, and that we'll be able to make a big dent in the needs. And you say, oh, what's my $5, $10, $500, $5,000? What does that matter? Every dollar counts. This is done out of pennies. Shoot that back up there one more time. Look at that, $41.29. Now, let me tell you, it was actually $41.29.99. And every penny counts. Every penny counts. And I was just so grateful for these guys. They made me proud, and I was grateful. Now, some people say, oh, listen, money is evil. Right? You ever heard people say money is the root of all evil? It's a commonly misquoted verse from the Bible. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. Big difference. Big difference. There's nothing wrong with money. Money can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Money can control you and you can be materialistic. And this whole season of Christmas could be all about money. Or this whole season of Christmas could be all about generosity. And you looking for someone you can bless and help and encourage. Had somebody come to me right before I preached the sermon. And they said, hey, I need your help on something. I said, what's that? They said, I need to know a family that's in genuine need. We want to help somebody in genuine need take care of their kids this season. And I hear that often. And I'm just so grateful for the generous hearts of people in this room. And the generous hearts of us as, and you guys as a church family. Well, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So obviously what we want to steer away from is this love of money that controls us. That becomes the end all be all, and we sacrifice family, faith, friendships to get stuff that, guess what? It all rusts away, doesn't it? It all eventually just goes in the garbage can or Goodwill or gets passed down to the next generation to wonder where they're going to stick it in their closet. I saw a guy this week and he was wrapping up a trailer full of dressers and stuff like that. And he was kind of mumbling under his breath. And I asked him, I said, what do you got there? He said, oh, my wife's friend moved out of her house. And she sent me down here from Knoxville to load up all this stuff that she wanted for me to take back. I said, and where are you going to put that? He said, I'm just moving stuff to store stuff. Oh, man, how many times do we do that, right? We get more stuff in, and then we have to rearrange our stuff in our garage and our closet so we can put the new stuff out. And stuff can control us. Well, another myth when it comes to money is that money is not important to our spiritual growth. And that's not true. In the same way that spiritual growth includes prayer, Bible study, worship, evangelism, fellowship, it also includes the way we are generous to those around us and the way we're generous to the work of the Lord. All those things are things that grow us spiritually and help us become more like Christ, who was and is the most generous ever. And he's our example. We'll look at that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, sometimes money can be a sensitive subject, and here it is Christmas time, and if there's any time that we overspend, Lord, it's this season of the year, and I was just talking to someone between services, God, that's lost income, and, you know, they're struggling financially, and God, all that just weighs into this whole message. But Lord, I have found you to be true and faithful, that Lord, when I trust you and I'm generous with your resources you've given me, God, that you allow me to enjoy the finances through giving more than receiving. And I pray that your spirit would speak to us about that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you got your listening guide, pull out listening guide there. The program that you got in there is a sermon outline that you can follow along with us. Okay? And in that sermon outline, the first thing I want you to see is that giving financially is a part of spiritual growth. Giving financially is a part of spiritual growth. It's a story of a man who was about to be baptized. He'd given his life to Jesus. Pastor was about to dunk him in the baptistry. And as he went to baptize the man, the guy says, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I almost forgot my wallet." And he pulled his wallet out, handed it to the pastor, and the pastor looked at it, handed it back to him, said, "Oh no, brother, that gets baptized too." And it's true. There's nothing unspiritual about money. Money is a tool that we have, just like our time, just like our talent, just like our energy, and where we spend it is a reflection of who our God is and how we worship him. And God specifically teaches us what that looks like. The Bible is the best book ever written when it comes to financial wisdom. Proverbs. If you've never read Proverbs, put Proverbs down in your listening guide there. Proverbs chapter 1 through 31 has so many teachings on finances. Dave Ramsey, who's made a killing out of teaching on money, takes all his teachings from the Word of God. Not all. I mean, like, he talks about investments and specific investments, but as far as principles, he gets his principles out of the work of God. And this amazing book here that teaches timeless principles on wisdom dealing with debt, wisdom dealing with savings, wisdom dealing with generosity and giving. And so I encourage you to read the book of Proverbs, because it's got a lot in there. This passage we're looking at is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he's trying to help a church be ready for this missions offering that's coming. And the first thing I want you to see is that they're doing a lot of good things as a church. In verse 7, 6 and 7 there, he says, "Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving." And that's my hope for you guys. I hope that the River Community Church will be known as a generous church. I believe it is. I believe that right now we're doing some great things. Matter of fact, if you got your little white sheet, there's a white sheet in there. This is just some of the impacts made in 2015 through the giving that you've made here at the River. Cookeville, Tennessee, United States, worldwide, overall. You see all the different giving opportunities that we have. I asked Chris for the numbers because I'm not a numbers guy when it comes to keeping up with them. And he was sharing with me that, I'll mess it up. It's like 26% of all that comes in goes towards outreach and missions. Because every dollar that you give, we take 10% right off the top and we give it away to missions out of everything that comes in. When you gave your building fund donation over the last 4 years, we took the first 10% out of the building fund and gave it away to missions. So the cool thing is, even while we were building this building, we were able to give away over $350,000 to missions around the world and in our own backyard. And that's fun. That's fun when you get to be a part of that. Several years ago, when we put the cross up on the hill, somebody was asking me, here recently, what's the cross there for and how to get there. And I love to tell the story because what happened is I was driving from Knoxville to Chattanooga on I-75. And as I drove that road, I saw that big white cross on the side of the road there. And I pulled over and I just had a great time with the Lord, good Bible study. I was like, man, God, this is a great testimony to how big you are. And I left there and I said, Lord, if you'll ever give us land for free next to the interstate, we'll put one of those up to brag on how big you are. Well, be careful what you pray, right? Because God will hold you to it. And it was a couple years later, we started praying and asking God for land in Cookeville. And I saw this piece of property. And we drove, me and Brian and Steve and another friend, and we walked all over this property. And we just got excited. We're like, it's right next to the interstate. I mean, great visibility right off the exit. And we called about it. They wanted $2.3 million for this property. You know how much money we had in the bank? Zero. And I remember talking to the realtor, and she was like, I don't know why you want to look at this property. You have no money. And I was like, I know, but God has all the money in the world. And if he wants us to have it, he'll make a way. And God did some cool miracles to make it happen. And long story short, we had somebody that wasn't a part of our church donate this land to our church so that we could have it for the church property. Of course, we're praising God. We're celebrating. And then the Lord reminded me, don't forget your promise. Don't forget your promise. And then I was like, oh, well, Lord, we'll build the building first. And then we'll put the cross on the hill because nobody wants to spend money on a cross before they've got a building to meet in. And I tried to do that for about 6 weeks. I'll never forget, it was Christmas Sunday. And the Lord just rebuked my heart and said, why are you trying to raise money for a building when you haven't answered your promise to me by putting the cross on the hill? And so I repented in front of the whole church and asked forgiveness. And we started working on seeing that happen. And the fun part was, the way you do it is, it's basically this big billboard sign pipe in the middle. And then you put the metal, I don't even know what you call them. Somebody does welding can tell me. But the metal pieces of metal, there you go, the metal pieces of metal, as compared to the plastic pieces of metal. You put the metal pieces of metal around the billboard sign piece, and then you screw the little Galvalume siding on. And I did this, but you can tell I didn't know what I was. I was just... So we did that for like 3 months, putting this thing together. And then all of a sudden, at one day, we had a guy with a crane company, and he donated his crane. And in one day's time, he raised that cross up right before Christmas Sunday. And I mean, the buzz in the papers, the editorials... Why is this new airplane hangar over the top of our city? And why did that church spend all that money on that thing? And I got a phone call from a guy, and he was one of the folks that didn't like it. And he said, well, I just want to talk to the pastor. And so I answered the phone. He said, I just want to know, why would you waste money on that instead of taking care of the poor? I said, well, sir, actually, I'm glad you asked that question. I said, because we just brought a team back from Nicaragua, where we worked with the poorest of the poor in the world. These people live on the garbage dump, see? And we went in and we helped with the orphanage that works there. And we helped with the school. And we did all this stuff. And we provided them with some money so they could scholarship some kids. And he's like, oh. He said, well, a lot of people want to do that around the world, but not here in our own backyard in America. I said, well, that's funny. You should ask that question, too. I said, because we just got back from New Orleans, you know, with a hurricane, and we took over 100 people down there, and we helped clean out houses, and we provided some money for the rebuilding, and da-da-da. He's like, oh, okay. He said, well, that's down there. What about here in our town? I said, well, I'm glad you asked that question. I said, because let me tell you what we're doing. We're partnering with Rising Above Ministries, and we're helping with special needs families in our community, and we partner with the rescue mission. We helped them. And I went through all the list of stuff. And when I got done, he's like, okay, thank you, bye. And he hung up on me. And I was like, you know, God, how awesome is it that as a church, we get to be your hands and feet in our community here and around the world through our giving. And I'm just grateful. I'm so grateful. You guys, y'all have been so faithful in your giving. You've been so generous in your giving, and that's allowed us to do that. And I don't take that for granted. I don't. I'm grateful for the example that you have set. And it really follows, that's number two, the example that Jesus set for us. The example that Jesus set is Jesus set the example of giving. He gave it all. People ask me all the time, well, how much should we give, Pastor? How much should we give? Jesus just set the example. Verse 8 and 9 says, I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. Kind of cracks me up. Paul's like, I'm not commanding you to, but boy, you're going to look really bad when I tell everybody how crummy you are in front of the other churches. I don't know if that's what he's saying or not, but he kind of laid it on thick there. But verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Isn't that cool? We hear the stories, rags to riches. You hear that story? Jesus flips everything upside down, doesn't he? He went riches to rags. And he did that for you and I. He is the example of generosity. He had everything in heaven that we could dream of wanting. He had a fellowship with the Father. He had the perfect place to live without sin. He had joy, unspeakable joy, no pain, no sorrow. And he gave all that up to be born in a stable. And we have the cool pictures of it. You know what I mean? We've got a little nativity at my house, and you got the little donkey that's sitting there next to it staring at the baby. And you got the little cow that looks over staring at the baby. That donkey and that cow were not staring. They were messing and doing what donkeys and cows do in stables. They were eating. They were smelling. Have you ever been in a stable when the animals are active? I'm sorry, but I don't want my wife to have to smell that while she's giving birth. But God made a point, I believe, so that he could connect with even anybody in this world. Nobody could say, well, that's just like Jesus. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. No, they have to say, that's just like Jesus. He's born with a piece of straw in his mouth. You know, he started in a stable. And he did that for you and I. You'll have a lot of these folks preaching this prosperity gospel now. Oh, if you just give this much money, then the Lord owes you. And he wants everybody to be wealthy. And he wants to just shower that on you so that you can be wealthy and you can buy newer cars. I watched TV evangelist one time standing in front of Rolls Royce bragging about that being his new car. And his statement was, you know, the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. While at the same time, he'd stand up there and tell people how they needed to give for this one little orphanage in Botswana or something. But the money was going in his pocket. And he was justifying it as that's God's plan. Because I'm anointed by God, I'm the man of God, therefore I deserve to be rich and wealthy and have the coolest, best cars and the biggest, nicest house and the fanciest clothes. Jesus did just the opposite. I guess he was a failure in the eyes of prosperity gospel. He had all of that, and he gave all that up that he might rescue you and I out of our selfishness, out of our materialism, out of our greed, that he might rescue us, that we might be forgiven for the sins of lying and deceiving and adultery, sexual immorality, and whatever it might be. He gave all that he had up for you and I, that we might experience the love of God. And that's what God intends for us to do with all our resources, our time, our talent, our treasures, our money, is to use all of it, to leverage it all, so that those who do not have can know the love of God. That is the example that Christ set for you and for me. Well, the third thing that we pull out of 10 through 12 is that we're called to give eagerly and proportionately. Eagerly and proportionately. Verse 10 says this through 12. Here's my advice, Paul says. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you're the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it, what? Eagerly. And give according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. So here's what I want you to know. We pass the basket each Sunday for a time of giving. We believe God calls us to be generous people. But please never ever give out of guilt. Never ever put money in that basket because you think somebody's looking at you and that you want to look good in front of others. Don't do it. You'll never see me put a tithe check in the basket at the river. You'll never see me do that. You know why? I give online. Once Chris Cranigan taught me that I could like have that thing drafted directly from my bank account, I was like, that is the most awesome thing ever. Because I'll tell you, there are times in the life of the church that I would always, because I always want to make sure I'm tithing to the Lord, I'd look back and go, oh man, I missed a month. Because I'm not the most detailed, and when I'm here on Sunday morning, I'm not focused on writing a check, I'm focused on preaching. And my wife isn't focused on preaching or writing a check, she's focused on our kids and leading in children's ministry. And so I just started doing that direct draft thing, and I was like, man, that's the greatest thing ever. But there are times that as a pastor, you know, the baskets are coming around, and I'm like thinking, I hope people know that I give online, because I'm putting nothing in. And I would say to you, you've got to get over that. You are not giving for others. You're not giving to look good. You're not giving out of guilt or compulsion. You're giving out of eagerness of your heart to glorify God. You're giving as an act of worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring glory to His name and to meet the needs of the people around you. Not so that other people can see you. Now, that's not what the people in the time that Jesus did, that Jesus spoke against. Flip over to Matthew there, a couple verses back. Matthew 23:23, page 821 of the Burgundy. In Matthew 23:23, he's rebuking the religious leaders. Now, these guys, they had issues with money. They wanted people to pat them on the back and brag about how much money they gave. And so they literally would go on the street corners, the Bible tells us, and they would blow the horn. Now introducing Pastor Stephen Taboo. He will put his 10% in the offering. $5, $10. And they would do it to be seen by men. And Jesus rebuked them, and he honored, we'll hit the story hopefully later on in the series. He honored the widow who put in basically 2 cents, but it was all she had. And instead of bragging on the guy putting the big cash in, he bragged on the person who was doing what he did, which was giving everything. Everything. And so in this passage here, he's rebuking the disciples for the hypocrisy and the fact they aren't showing love and justice and mercy. But he actually commends them for one thing, and that's tithing. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. I believe that as a follower of Christ, my first 10% I've earned is the Lord's. Now, when I was younger, I first got saved. I was like 16. And I was making like 10 bucks a week. And that was no big deal. It's like drop a dollar in the basket when it came around. I'm doing my part. I'm part of the team, right? And then as I got older, I got a job at a donut shop and I cut grass. So sometimes in the summer, I'd be bringing in $500 a month. And then you start putting that $50 bill in. It's like, whoa, back in those days, you could buy 5 cassette tapes for that. Yeah. Yeah. And you know how important music is to a teenager. Now, for those that don't know, cassettes are these rectangle things. and you could like listen to music in your car with it. And what was important to note, you had to have a pencil with you at all times, right? So when the tape pulled out, you get that pencil out, you spin it in there, you spin it back. Y'all remember? Okay, everybody that's laughing is over 35, so we all know the age bracket there. The rest of them are all going, was that before or after 8-track? Yeah, it was after. Oh, anyway, well, I lost my point. Tape player. Oh, yeah, $50. $50 became real money at that point because I could, like, buy something real that was important to me. And it became an act of faith. And it became a sacrifice. And I'll just tell you, for some of you in here, trusting God with your first 10% is a sacrifice. For some of you, it makes the difference between whether you're eating beans and rice or whether you're having a hamburger with cheese. For some of you, it may be the difference between whether or not you actually can afford to go on vacation this year or not, whether you trust God with your tithe. It's a sacrifice. And I never look at it lightly. Matter of fact, I tell our team, our staff, I said, listen, when we do our budget, you pray about what God wants to do in your area of ministry, but we will spend every dollar that comes in recognizing that there are single moms out there that are sacrificing to give this money as their tithe and their act of worship before God. And there are senior adults in our church that they're on fixed income. And my mom's one of those. And I think, you know what? Here she is making this little bit, and she's trusting God with her tithe. I better not see any of us wasting God's money, because this is His money and not ours. And when we do that, when we're all just conscious that this is the Lord's money, what a difference it makes. And how much farther can it go for ministry and missions and meeting the needs, the physical needs of people in our community. And it makes a difference in people's lives. But I do believe that God calls us, our first 10% is our gift to Him. It's our testimony of our faith that He's going to provide the other 90%. Or the last thing, as we give, it makes a difference for others. As we give, it makes a difference for others. I love the fact that when I give, it changes lives. I love the fact that we partner with these great Christian ministries in town. I love the fact that we can help others through our giving. I love the fact that, I don't know if you've heard of the backpack program, but this was started by our daughter church in Baxter, Rick Burnett. He recognized that in the Baxter area, a lot of kids didn't have the financial ability to eat over the weekend. They were counting on the school lunch and breakfast during the week. And teachers were saying, hey, some of these kids are coming in, and their problem is that they're hungry because they haven't hardly eaten anything all weekend. And so Rick rallied the troops in Baxter, and then he rallied us, and he rallied other churches in Cookeville. And now every school in Putnam County has a backpack program, where the churches and businesses come together to provide for these kids to take home, I think it's 5 or 6 meals over the weekend in order to have enough food for the weekend for them. I'm like, man, that is cool. Yeah, that's good stuff, isn't it? And for us, our focus is Jerry Whitson School, but there are multiple churches that are partnering together on this, carrying the ball. And these are things that God calls us to do to make a difference for those around us. These rice bowls at the kids, $4,000. I mean, that's going to make the difference in some of these kids' lives, whether they live or not. Church plants that we have all over the world, that they can only succeed when we give through missions. We're doing this missions offering the next 3 weeks. And it's important. It's important that we make a difference in that. Our weekly tithe makes a difference. And I would just say to you, your giving makes a difference. And the cool thing is it's also proportionally. And so if you're here, college students, you're going to love this. If you're here and you're not making any money, you don't have to feel any guilt about not giving any money. You don't have any, right? And so in the same way, I just talked to a guy and he's out of work. And maybe normally he puts a lot of money in. Maybe now he can't put anything in. That's okay. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's not about getting something in the basket. It's about being eager and willing to be obedient to what God calls us to do so that we can be a generous testimony to those in need. and we can take the good news of Jesus around the world. Well, verse 13 and 14 says this. It says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. We can give so that others can have their needs met. That's a part of who we can be as a church. That's how we can be known as individuals. I hope that you as an individual are also proactive in ministering physically and financially to those around you when you see them struggling. Sometimes it's not the fact that they need the food as much as they need to know that someone cares enough to drop a bag of groceries off at their house. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's just knowing that they're not in it alone. That their neighbor or their cousin or that their brother-in-law, their son-in-law steps up to say, hey, I know you've been out of work. I know it's a tough season. I'm just dropping something off for you. Don't even ask me. Don't even talk to me about it. It's for you and the family. And if you ever mention it again, I'll cut you off. I'll hate you. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between somebody giving you something with strings attached, right? Versus just saying, hey, I just want to bless you. And it's more blessed to give than to receive, but sometimes it's more awkward to receive than to give. Can I say that again? It's more blessed to give than to receive, but sometimes it's more awkward to receive than to give. I've been on the receiving and I've been on the giving. I like the giving side better. The receiving side's kind of awkward. It's like, because you know, the truth is we've all got something there that we could sell. I've got a couple of kids. You've got a couple of cars. You know, whatever. We've all got something we could maybe barter with. And so we always wonder, should I really receive this? Listen, if somebody is generous to you, receive it with joy. Because it says here, there are going to be times that you're going to need to give and times you're going to have to receive. And it may not be all financial. You may have all the money in the world, but let me tell you, you come down with cancer, you need to know who your friends are. You may have the best job in the world, but let me tell you, that if your company goes out of business, you're going to need income. You may have the best friends in the world, but you may not have any way to earn resources because of a physical ailment. Sometimes we will be on the receiving end. Sometime we'll be on the giving end. Let's all hear from the voice of God in our lives and be generous. As a church, you see what we give to there, the multiple things, and it's fun. It's fun to give. Well, my challenge to all of us is this. First pray and ask God, God, what's my part? What's my part? I want to challenge everybody, if you haven't ever tried to start tithing to the work of the Lord, I want to challenge you to do that. I'm going to talk next week on the promises that God does give us, but it's not this, if I give $100, God owes me $1,000. You don't give to get. That's not the right heart. But I will tell you, if you give, God's going to give you more. His principle is, if he can trust you with a little, he'll trust you with more, right? And so, but we give to glorify God and to meet the needs of those around us. And so I do challenge you that, but I also want to challenge you as we look at this missions gift and meeting the needs of those around you. Look around in your neighborhood. Is there someone that needs help this season? Is there someone that you can be the hands and feet for? Cutting their grass even. Helping them with groceries. Whatever it is, look to be proactive. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. And as I said, Christ is our greatest example. Verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. What does that mean, he could make you rich? Is that talking about financially? Did Jesus come to make you rich financially? Is that what he's telling you? Because he came, now everybody in this room is going to be rich in abundance of finances and money? It's not what he's talking about, is it? He could make us rich spiritually. So that no matter what we're walking through, we can have hope. We can have love. Let me tell you, I've had the times where I was living off ramen noodles and praying for God to provide my rent and gas money. I've been there. And I've been in times of abundance where I could just bless somebody anytime I felt like it. And I've been in between. But nothing financially matters compared to where I've been spiritually, having God meet my spiritual needs. Because that's what gives me joy and strength and hope in this world. And that's what the Lord wants to offer to all of us, is this generous gift. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me if you would. In this room, I am sure that there are those that you have never received this generous gift of Jesus Christ. You need to understand, when He came, He had everything. And He came and He gave it all up for you, that you might have a relationship with God. You see, the Bible tells us that God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to be a good person before He died for you. He knew that you were a sinner, separated from God. And He knew that you needed His grace and His mercy and His love. And He chose to give His life for you and for me, because we all need it. And so if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to invite you to pray this morning to give your life over to Him once and for all. You can pray these words to the Lord, to yourself, following after me. Dear God, today I want your generosity. Today I ask that you would pour out your love and grace on me. Lord, please forgive me for the things I've done that are wrong. I ask that, Jesus, you would wash away all my sins and give me the gift of salvation. Lord, I want to trust in you as my Savior and King, and ask that you would be my dad, and I will be your child. I pray that.